we just pray this afternoon, since this is called Prayer for Oslo? Prayer might be a good idea, huh? Lord, we just welcome you today, Father. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing across this nation. We thank you for the songs that you're raising up and the worshipers, the musicians, and the intercessors. Lord, we just pray today that you will release faith and courage over our hearts to sing the new song of the Lord. God, to worship like never before with reckless abandon. Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to be dangerous lovers of you, God. Cause us to be dangerous, Father, we ask you. In Jesus' name. Well, I don't know if this is a good time for me to teach a workshop because I feel a little crazy right now. We just got back from Hans Nielsen Hage's prison cell, which the place I taught about him last night, you guys know who he is. The revivalist in your nation that God raised up. He planted furnaces of prayer and worship all over. He ignited revivals. He changed the economy, the political landscape of the country. And he was thrown in prison because he was fanatical and abrasive, which means he was a burning, intense, shining lamp. And anyway, I was preaching about him last night, and he's been somebody in revival history that has so moved my heart. He's an incredible example of how a lifestyle of intimacy and encounter with God. You know, he received his visitation at 25 years old when he was upstairs in his farmhouse. The heavens opened. He had this incredible encounter with the Lord. And he was commissioned from that point to bring revival to the nation. But he's one of the most clearest examples in history of how we see a lifestyle of encounter and worship and prayer and intimacy, how that can be released from us and bring an entire shift to a people, a nation, and a culture. Isn't that awesome? And so anyway, we were up there for, it was really cold, you know, because there's no AC in prisons, or there's no heat in prisons from 200 years ago. But we were just standing there in the cell that he was in. Actually, I'm going to have Simon come and talk about it for a minute. Tell everybody about the prison cell. And I do have some stuff to teach, but I just think this is so cool.
Det här var jag inte förberedd på, så det är ju, ja. Tack, Sean. Thank you. Det någon som har varit där? Varit I den cella? Ja. Jag ligger på Bygdøy, ute på Huk, blivit flyttet ut dit. Ja, vi egentligen så hade jag Sean tänkt att dra och träna idag. Men så fick vi ett förslag om att hellre dra till cella till Hans Nielsen Hauge. Och då tänkte vi, ja, då gör vi ju hellre det. Det var väldigt det är väldigt speciellt att komma dit. Kanske ända mer speciellt för en norsk en ordentlig ingrodd norsk kar som jag är. Men det att komma in där och se liksom hur lite det var, hur liksom trångt det lilla rummet var som han var då I 7 år. Och han fick inte lov att ha böcker. Han fick inte lov att ha någon penn, han fick inte lov att skriva, fick inte något ark, ingenting. Och det var så vitt han fick lov till att ha och få lov att komma ut av den cellen och få lov till att träcka lite frisk luft. Och varje julafton så tände han ett ljus I fönstret sitt. Och då kom det folk och samlade sig och stod utanför fönstret hans I fängelse. Det är lite sån jag har inte klart att synka helt för mig helt än för jag har aldrig varit där förr heller så vi var ju där nu klockan 12. Men jag har nog också gått och känt på det länge det här med liksom den helige og Gud ga Gud noe til Hans Nilsen Hauge som vi ikke har fått? Eller hva er greia? Liksom? Hva er det som gjør at vi ikke tar det steg og bare går? Jeg tenker veldig mye på mitt eget liv. Det å leve det livet med å ha den hellige ånds flamme og ild i oss som gjør at vi tør å gå de stegene som gjør at vi går ut av komfortzonen vår. Så det var veldig, veldig spesielt å stå der inne. Det var veldig spesielt å be der inne sammen med Sean og flere. Og oppleve liksom at det var freezing, det var iskaldt der inne. Men samtidig så var det et eller annet. Sean sa det at jeg tenk hvor mange timer det har blitt bedt i den lille cella her sånn. Og det var en mann, og for de som de fleste har sikkert vært på vekkelseshistorie eller vekkelsesundervisning, eller, og da er det jo selvfølgelig at Hans Nilsen Hauge blir nevnt. Men jeg tror ikke han gjorde så veldig mye magisk. Jeg tror han bare innså at Gud var veien, og så følte han det. En sånn overgivelse, som jeg tenker at vi aldri kanskje, eller jeg aldri kanskje kommer til å klare å kjenne på, fordi det handler om å offre da. Det handler om å virkelig, virkelig dø fra seg selv. Hadde jeg blitt kastet i et sånt fengsel og blitt værende der i 7 år, så håper jeg at jeg ikke hadde vært den samme som jeg i dag. Fordi jeg følger Gud, jeg følger den hellige ånd. Ja, så jeg... Helt til slutt når vi var i den cella, så hadde jeg bare lyst til å være der litt alene. Og bare knelte i den cella. Veldig spesielt. Og jeg tror at, eller det jeg liksom kjente på umiddelbart for mitt eget liv var at, ja, lev det livet. Fordi vi har det. Det sier Gud til oss gang på gang i Bibelen, at vi har det. Vi har den samme kraften i oss som Gud brukte for å reise opp Jesus fra det døde. Så lev det. Det var liksom det jeg satt med. Så det var en veldig, veldig spesiell opplevelse. Så når Sean begynner å be på sin måte inn i den cella, så er det selvfølgelig et eller annet som... Det er et eller annet med kulturen vår, min... som holder meg igjen, føler jeg. Noe som Hans Nilsen Hauge bare, det dropper jeg. Jeg går. Jeg har lyst til å jage det. Ja.
I have no idea what he said, but I'm sure it was good. You know, I just want to tell you guys this, as a nation, as such a small nation that you are so incredibly rich in worshipers and musicians and psalmists that carry a gifting to release heaven on earth. You know, I I've been all over the world, and I can't think of another nation where, I mean, I can name at least 10 people right now off the top of my head who I know carry and model and release the new song of the Lord. And so I feel like a little bit I'm preaching to the choir today, but I just want to give some language for this kind of dangerous lifestyle of worship and prayer. You know, being in that prison cell today, I was thinking, man, how many prayers and tears and songs were released in this place. I mean, it felt so sacred to me. It felt so holy to me that for 7 years, this guy lived up here, you know, and, you know, the more he spent time there, the deeper his intimacy got with the Lord. You know, he had nothing else to do. They wouldn't give him a book. The only thing he could do is pray and knit. I imagine he got pretty good at knitting. But I just want to tell you a little bit, real quickly, and some of you may have heard this before, but my first encounter in the nation of Norway, I actually wasn't even on my grid to go here. It wasn't in the top five countries I wanted to visit. Norway was not in that. Actually, all of those nations were the hardest and darkest places in the world. But I just happened to be in Amsterdam in Holland. I don't remember. I want to say it was 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. And I had a friend that I knew that lived up here, and she just so happened to be here at the same time. And I was with a group down in Holland, and we were helping plant a furnace of worship and prayer on the red light district, right in the middle of one of the most disgusting places in the world. We were planting the sound of worship and prayer. And we had a couple days off on our itinerary, and she was like, you know, you should just come up to Norway and check it out, and it's an awesome place, and blah, 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 you know. And I didn't know, I had heard of Norway before, but I was just thinking cold Vikings way up here, you know. And so anyway, we checked on tickets, and we bought a ticket to go the next day and to just come up here for a day or two. And I'll never forget, we landed in April. It was in April. And of course, it was the middle of a blizzard. You know, we landed at the airport in April, and there was a blizzard. I was like, oh my gosh, this place is crazy. And the first thing that we did was we drove downtown Oslo, and we got out of the car. And I remember as soon as we got out of the car, I heard this singing, like this loud burst, jubilant. It sounded like a choir of thousands of people singing, and it was just reverberating throughout the streets. You could hear it on every corner. And I got out of the car, and I was like, what is going on here? And it was the most beautiful sound, you know. And so when I got out of the car, I was just following the sound, you know. Have you guys ever seen that movie, August Rush? Oh, it's such a great movie. Do you hear the sound, you know? I love that movie. It's just awesome. You have to rent it if you get a chance. It's so prophetic, you know. I hear the music. I hear the music, you know. So I heard the music. I heard the sound, and I got out, and I followed it all the way down to a square somewhere downtown where there was thousands of people gathered. And I don't even know exactly what it was for, but I knew that there was thousands of people gathered. I knew that there were people from the church from all over the nation, and that there was a lot of protesters outside as well that were protesting this gathering. But the sound that was coming out, the song they were singing, was so anointed, I could barely walk up to the ledge to look at this meeting. And I was like, I couldn't understand it, you know, but I'm just so sensitive to like worship and just the spirit and what's he carrying, that I was just like asking my Norwegian friend, what are these guys singing? What is coming out of them? Because it is a sound that's like knocking me to the ground, you know. And she began to tell me, she listened a little bit and she said, oh, they're singing, a hymn. An old Norwegian hymn, you know. And then she began to speak and tell me the hymn that they were singing. And after I heard the words of what they were declaring over the nation, then I was like, I'm done. I don't know if this is my long lost home or what, but these people are carrying my heart. And the verse that they were singing is Psalm 127. Verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Is that a hymn? And they were singing that and they were declaring that. And I love telling the story because it's so powerful as somebody from the outside that's never been here, that doesn't have a frame of reference for the nation or doesn't know any history or anything. And the first thing I experience when I touch the ground of the city is a group of people, thousands gathering, proclaiming, unless the Lord builds his house, the laborers build in vain. unless the Lord. And it was a sound, you know, and it may be an old hymn, and maybe they were just singing an old hymn, but they were prophetically declaring the spirit of intercession and worship across the city. And I got blasted. I mean, I was just like totally undone. And then the very next day is when they brought me to this crazy guy's house, revivalist guy named Hans Nielsen Hagen. And then I got blasted again. And I had these two incredible encounters that I believe God decided to show me, to reveal an aspect of the heritage and the legacy of what he's done in this nation, to confirm that he's going to do it again, even in this day, and on a greater level. And so I wanted to start out by sharing that with you, because I believe God wants to build faith in you today. I believe he wants to build courage in you. You know, I think a lot of times I was mentioning this tall poppy mentality, how nobody can raise up above anybody else. And a lot of times we're so insecure in the sound that God's given us that we just try to copy everyone else's sound. It's way easier to play a Hillsong CD or a Bethel CD or whatever than actually come up with our own sound. Because we don't even know if anybody really likes our own sound. Because it's just us, little or Norway, up here in the cold, you know, nobody even cares. But I'm really calling forth, and I share this almost every time I get a chance to speak here. I was just in Levanger, I think, which is the second biggest city in Norway besides Oslo, right? I was just up there in November at this gathering that we had, and I was speaking on this. And I mean, this is my message to the worshipers and to the singers and to the worship leaders and musicians, and even to those that wouldn't consider themselves worship leaders, is that God has a sound in the ground of this nation. And he's longing for a people that will manifest it in this season. And so I want to talk about that sound. Come on, look to the person next to you. Put your hand on their shoulder and say, let the sound come forth in 2012. And then just go, ho! Yeah, there you go. That's just like an exclamation point. Okay, I'm going to read out of this book, this book that I wrote last year, just a quick little part of a chapter here. It's called A New Sound for a New Day. And I'm sharing this, and I know it was kind of funny bringing the ukulele up here last night, but sometimes we just have to jar ourselves out of what we're used to, you know, and sometimes it really helps us to kind of, you know, a lot of times. And this is true in Norway, as it is in America, as it is in Australia, as it is anywhere else. The biggest enemies to the new sound God wants to bring forth are those that are really comfortable in the last sound. And you see this throughout church history. The church used to say, electric guitars are of the devil. The Beatles played them. They're of the devil. The drums are of the devil. Ah! Get them out of here, you know. And it takes us forever. It seems like a lot of times the church is always behind the ball, behind the curve. You know, and I'm telling you guys, we should be the most dominant creative force on the planet. God longs to return us back to the days of the Renaissance. Did you know that all of those writers and all of those painters and all of those songwriters, they were in the church? The world did not go to the club to find the latest music. They did not go to the museum. You know where the world came? The church. Go to Italy. Go to Florence. All of those incredible artistic creations took place in the church. The church was the creative epicenter of the world. And I believe God wants to birth a new renaissance in Norway, where the church once again grabs onto its mantle to be a place of divine creativity. Why? Because we have access to the Creator. The enemy cannot create.
Say that with me. The enemy cannot create. He can only pervert. He does not create. God is the only one that's ever created and the only one that can that creates. The enemy comes to pervert that which has already been created. But see, what's so cool, and this is what I love so much about Prayer for Oslo and all these different musicians and all these different styles and, you know, guys around this city starting studios and people going after the arts. I'm telling you, there is a mantle to grab over this city for the creative arts. And it's usually the first thing in the church when times get hard, we cut the creative budget. You know? It's the first thing to go. The arts are the first thing to go. The last thing to come and the first thing to go. But I want to challenge you guys that the Lord would raise up a generation of leaders like David that would put value back on the creative arts of the church, that would restore the place of the Levitical worshipers, that would usher in an era of worship. You know, people, I'm telling you guys, I really believe the most expensive, elaborate, out of this world worship services we've ever seen are still to come. David took two of the biggest offerings in the history of Israel for the worshipers. Two of the biggest offerings. He took one massive offering in Chronicles. Everybody, bring your gold, bring your silver, bring everything you have to the house of the Lord so we can establish night and day worship. So people brought it, they counted it. I forget what the exact, you know, equivalent would be, but in the billions of dollars in today's terms. And David said, that was a great offering. Guess what? We're going to take one more. Yeah, he was that guy and he did it. And he took one more offering and they brought again their gold and their silver and they brought everything. Why? Because he had value on the place of worship and value on the creative arts. And he called forth, and you know what God said? I like it. I love it. You are a man after my own heart, David. You are getting it right. I'm going to bless your kingdom. I'm going to bless your nation. I'm going to increase. I mean, David's kingdom supernaturally expanded and increased, and he didn't fight one battle. It grew in wealth and stature and fame, and he never went to war. All he did was worship. How many think that's a great way to increase? See, some of us don't realize the most efficient and effective place you can be in this world is at the feet of Jesus. I have to remind myself of that because I am a type A busybody multitasker. I want to wake up in the morning and take the world. I want to wake up in the morning and I have my list of a million things I want to do. And I have to remind myself, Sean, the most powerful, effective place for you is to be at the feet of Jesus. That's where everything gets done. That's where all business happens and takes place. And sure, you can strive in your own strength and ability for a while and get some stuff done. Or you can spend 5 minutes with Jesus. And he'll accomplish more than you could accomplish in 5 years of doing, 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 doing. See, the church is going to become not only the most creative place in the world, but the most efficient place in the world. We're like Hans Nielsen Hage. The world is going to run to us and say, oh my gosh, how do you do economics? How do you increase? How are you exploding? What are your ideas? Well, it's, you know, really, really, really difficult. Yeah, we just worship Jesus. That's one of my favorite things about China right now. Quick little testimony. I was there a couple years ago, and there's a friend of mine there who's one of the most wealthiest businessmen in Shenzhen, which is the fastest growing city in China. It's right outside of Hong Kong, but it's in mainland China. And he has a skyscraper. He owns several of them. But one of the skyscrapers he owns, he took the fifth floor of the skyscraper, took out all the desks, took out all of the workers, and he established it as a day and night house of prayer. Number 5, the fifth floor. And so, you know, all of his workers are on all the other floors, but the fifth floor is set aside and separated for the purpose of night and day worship. And we went there and we did it. We did worship. We did, I think, a 24-hour, a 48-hour burn. And all of the workers in China that work for him take 1 hour slot during their work day to go down to the fifth floor and pray. And people are like, how can he do this? Isn't it illegal? I mean, isn't this? But you know what? He is making so much money right now. And he's bringing so much economic prosperity to the city of Shenzhen. The government will do nothing. He's like a modern day economic house of prayer planner. I mean, it is so awesome. And so we went there and I just began to think. And he told me that the very month that he started doing day and night worship and prayer in his skyscraper, his profits increased 3 times. 3 times. Nothing changed except for they were working and living and doing everything in the place of the presence of God. How many think that's a great idea? That's efficiency. All right, here we go. Let me read this to you. A new sound for a new day. This overwhelming move of God's presence is carrying a fresh sound that is unlike anything history has ever heard before. The most significant revivals, renewals, and awakenings and moves of God throughout history have all been characterized by the sound that accompanied them. This sound captured the movement of God and sonically displayed what was taking place in that particular season. Today is a new season, and therefore it demands the release of a new sound. A perfect example of the sound capturing what God was doing in a season is seen by looking at the world-renowned Welsh Revival. You guys ever heard of that? Anybody heard of the Welsh Revival? Quick history lesson. 16 teenagers got together in a tiny youth hall and would not stop praying. 18 months later, over 300,000 people were saved. The revival spread all across the world. One of the most significant places it landed was in Azusa Street. You ever heard of that revival? That happened because a group of 16-year-old Welsh were crazy enough to pray and worship through the night. It's awesome. What a great story. Evan Roberts, who was the leader of the revival, stories say that he went to his dad when he was young. He was in his teenage years, I think, or early 20s. He went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I am so sick of church." It's like totally the young generation, you know. "I'm so sick of church. I've been raised in it my whole life." And his dad goes, "Well, Evan, why are you so sick of church?" And he says, "Because nothing we pray for happens. People just come and they go through religion and they just do their thing and no one's changed and no one cares and nothing we pray for and we don't see the result of our prayers. And so I'm just going to give up, Dad." Which is the cynicism of a young generation even now in Norway. They're resisting, you know, the very thing they grew up in. They become disillusioned, which I don't believe they're disillusioned with God. I think they're disillusioned with the way we do church. So anyway, his dad looked at him and he said, "Evan," he said, "we're only one meeting away from revival. We just don't know which meeting it is." So from that day forward, he went to every single meeting there was, every choir rehearsal, he wasn't in the choir, every single prayer meeting, everything he could go to, he went to, until one day he's with 16 teenagers in the back hall of the sanctuary. They weren't even in the sanctuary. They couldn't be allowed to be in the sanctuary. They were banished to the back small room. And in that room one night, revival was birthed in Wales. And it says, it lasted 18 months, resulted in the salvation of over 300,000 souls, and is still commonly referred to as the singing revival in Wales today. Last year, I visited Moriah Chapel, where a handful of praying teenagers helped ignite this fire.
We went to Moriah Chapel, just like, I love going to revival history places because I want to receive as much as I can, you know. We go to, you know, Herrnhut, Germany with the Moravians, you know, we go to Keith Green's grave in Texas. I mean, we go everywhere, Hans Nielsen Hage, all of them, you know. Because what you honor, you know, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward, you know. So I love honoring prophets and revivalists of the past. And when we went to this little, when we went to the Moriah Chapel, we just knocked and knocked and knocked, and we thought it was closed. And all of a sudden, this little tiny old lady came up to the door, you know. She opened the door, kind of looked at us. I thought we were going to rob her or something, you know. We're like, hey, can we come in the church, you know? And so she opened the door and she brought us in and she began to tell us all about the revival and all about the stuff that happened. And, you know, her mom's daughter or her mom and her mom or something was in it. And anyway, so she knew all these facts about it. But she said, I'm going to tell you guys something. She said, the real history of the revival is back here. And we were like, back where? And she goes, you know, so she starts walking back and we're like behind her, you know, and she brings us back to this closet behind the sanctuary and she opens it up. And there in the closet, there was a big stack of old books. And I was like, what are these books? And she said, these books are the spontaneous and prophetic songs that were sung in the meetings of the Welsh Revival. She said, nobody even knows they exist, but here they are. And she's like, they haven't been translated. They're still in old Welsh. She's like, but this is the real history of the move of God, you know. So we were like, oh, we put our hands on the books. And we were like, shakarabar, you know, Jesus, give us, you know. We were praying, you know, download us to the songs of Wales. You know, I even tried to sing in Welsh, you know, which is, don't try it, it's difficult. And I began to realize that, and she began to tell us that it was the singing revival and it was the revival of song, you know, and how they were launched into nonstop worship just like that. You know, I keep joking with Lars, you know, one of these days you guys do one of these years, the prayer and worship might just not stop. You might come think you're going to do 7 days and end up doing 100 years like the Moravians. There was a sound associated with the move of God in Wales and inscribed in the books. Many of the meetings were actually guided by spontaneous and prophetic songs that came forth, whether they were sounds of healing, restoration, repentance, intimacy, or joy. Then there was the legendary Moravians in Herrnhut, Germany, who hosted a prayer meeting that lasted over 120 years. They were also famed for the sound of their mobile prayer and worship gatherings. There was another excellent example of a new sound that embodied the new move of God. Oftentimes, their unprompted gatherings took place in the church, on the streets of the city, or even in the middle of the forest. I love going and worshiping in the forest. Like, I'm a huge nature guy, you know. I don't know if it's what it is in me, but when I get out, you know, a couple days ago, I was at the bottom of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, you know, and it's just like, how can you not sing out your heart to God in a place like that? And this nation, I'm telling you guys, is so incredibly beautiful. The songs that come out of here are going to release a revelation of the magnificence and majesty of God that other nations cannot release. I mean, I haven't driven up, you know, all of the famous roads in the north, but from what I have seen, I mean, it's just like, I mean, I have to hold my mouth shut. How can you not sing to God? How can you not explode? You know, it says that since the beginning of time, his attributes and his divine nature have clearly been seen, Romans 1, so that all men are without excuse. Anyone who lives in Norway, I think that verse was written for you guys. Nobody has an excuse to not worship. When you look at the beauty and you look at the ocean and you look at the mountains and you look at all the snow everywhere,
There's so much to sing about. There's so much to explore. I want to challenge you to begin to release songs declaring the majesty and the beauty of God. Because people in Nebraska may need to hear those songs. Because it's flat there. And not as pretty. Okay, anyway. Obviously you haven't been to Nebraska. The Moravians sang the hymns of the day so loudly that many times during their dawn prayer meetings, it beckoned others to join in. It was like a morning wake-up call, an alarm for the city. One could come to the conclusion that a new sound with both the Welsh and Moravians brought in a new season of breakthrough, revival, and the power of God. Yet again, the most significant event after the resurrection in the New Testament was also characterized by a sound. On obeying the last words of Jesus to wait for the gift my Father promised, the hungry gathered in the upper room in Acts 2, worshiping, praying, fasting for several weeks. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Acts 2. I often imagine what the sound that came from the room was like. Worship, intercession, the blowing wind of heaven, and the flames of fire were all mingled together in one explosive roar signaling the coming of the Holy Spirit to rest among men. Also take note what gathered the curious crowd to come and experience the shock and awe of the moment. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. It's funny, the very first New Testament worship service that ever happened in Acts 2, they're worshiping, praying, singing to God. When heaven actually came down, the very first thing that the lost said about the very first worship service that ever happened in the New Testament was this: they look drunk. Isn't that funny? That was the first thing they said. That was the first inaugural worship service in the history of the New Testament. And the only thing that people said was, they look drunk. It must have looked crazy. And Peter was like, we can't be drunk. It's still in the morning. You know, this is one of the things I feel like we're getting back to. Is worship services that are a little crazy. That are a little more free. That are not so boring. Sometimes I've been in meetings where I just almost want to stop playing guitar and just be like, how are you so bored? How can you be so bored? I mean, there is never... And this is also something, and this is kind of my soapbox, so I won't talk about it too much. But somewhere along the way in the church, we were heard a false teaching that, well, some people worship God quietly in their heart. And then other people lift their hands and sing. And then some people, you know, don't sing. You know, and whatever way you worship God, it's okay. Okay, that kind of teaching is found nowhere in here. Actually, quite the opposite. In Psalms, it commands us, sing a new song to the Lord 87 times. Lift your voice in joyful praise. Lift your hands like the evening sacrifice. It commands us, because of the goodness of God, there must be a response. One of my biggest fears, friends, is that we're going to get to heaven and be like, oh my gosh, I wish I knew how beautiful he was. Because if I knew this when I was on the earth, I wouldn't have given him so little. How could I have given him so little? How could I have sat there meeting after meeting after meeting, looking at my watch? Just following the words on the screen. The Bible says that he's great and he's greatly to be praised. And we're like, yeah, that's cool. No, he's so great He's so great that anybody that had an encounter with him in the Bible thought they were going to die. He's so terrifyingly beautiful. It's actually terrifying. You know, nobody ever saw Jesus and they were like, oh, you look just like the picture with a little lamb. You're so cute. They said, don't kill me. You're so beautiful. I feel like I'm dying. I mean, they were very dramatic, you know. And as we were reading today, even about Hans Nielsen Hage, the reason that they said they threw him into the prison was because he was overly dramatic. They said he was a fanatic. I feel like even in this nation that you guys are going to break through to places, I feel like that there's been a suppression on the expression of the church, where we feel like all of our expression has to be dumbed down and under control and it has to be nice and pretty. Well, I believe God wants to remove that and in this season raise up worshipers that aren't afraid to violently pursue him with their whole heart. Because he's great and he's greatly to be praised. And I think, you know, we think of, you know, David, he took his clothes off, he danced. We're like, oh, that's such a cute story, you know. We look at different guys, you know, becoming undignified. But we don't realize that God is calling us to release a sound of praise from our bodies and from our lips and from our hands, such as those guys. That he's just as worthy today as he was back then. And I feel like that you are going to see incredible breakthrough in this season if you courageously press in. Listen, it's okay to be overly dramatic about God. You cannot be dramatic enough. How about we say that? You cannot outgive the beauty of God. You cannot out overly display. I mean, I can't wait to worship meetings where we absolutely lose ourselves and the beauty and the splendor of his holiness, that we're actually sore. That's kind of my motto. If I'm not actually sore in my feet or my legs, like, I just feel like I didn't even do anything. And I don't mean that there's times to sit and to soak before the Lord. There's times to receive. There's times for us to just, you know, get blasted by his beauty. But I feel like in Norway, there's been this ceiling over the worship. And this, the most sickening thing about it is that we're okay with it. And I'm telling you, there's a new sound that's coming. That's unpolished. That's not pretty. You know, it is beyond me. And I talk about this in America a lot. How we can come on Sunday morning and just kind of sit here, especially for men. You know, we can come on Sunday morning and we're just, how great is our God? Sing to me, how great is our God? Oh, hey, man, what's going on? You know, is our God. And then we go home and we watch a football game. And we're like, run, 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 score a touchdown. Oh, my gosh, tackle. You know, and we just like lose ourselves in the football game. It's like something is not right here. That's a stupid football game. This is God, the creator, you know? Okay, that's enough for that soapbox. Turn with me to Psalm 57. And yes, you can dance in skinny jeans. I've seen it before. Just make sure they're not too tight, or they may rip. Okay. Isn't that right, Simon? Psalm 57. I want to talk just a little bit in the time we have left about the identity of our song. And then I want to actually play a song over you. Something that we recorded last year in the studio that was really crazy and new and fresh and really weird to us, but the Lord's used it around the world in incredible ways. I talked about last night how about 2011 was the year of transition, where I felt like God was really transitioning a lot of us. He was shifting a lot of stuff in us. He was moving us, aligning us. A lot of time it wasn't very comfortable. Anybody ever heard of, or for you moms out there, experienced the transition period during childbirth? I don't know if they call it the same here, but there's this period when a woman's giving birth where right before the head comes out, it's called transition. And that's what they call it in the U.S. And I had a whole new meaning for the word as soon as I was standing next to my wife and we hit that phase called transition. Ah! You know, I was like, oh my gosh, is my wife dying? What is happening? And they were like, it's transition. I was like, oh, of course it is, you know. And I believe we're moving into this year, which is a year, you know, 2012, we're a year where God is establishing. He transitioned us into a place where he could establish. Now, for a lot of us, that meant stripping stuff away. Guess what? If you bear fruit, you're going to need to get pruned. Every tree that bears fruit gets pruned. That's just part of the kingdom. It's part of life. You get pruned back so that you can bear more fruit. And then when you bear more fruit, you get pruned back again so you can bear more fruit. And it's the cycle of the kingdom. And a lot of stuff was stripped off of us, stripped away from us, shaken up. I know in America right now, it's probably a little different than here. We're going through the biggest economic shaking that we've seen since the Great Depression. And I'm telling you guys, it's one of the most beautiful things we could ever go through. Is everything is being shaken. All false comforts are being removed. And we're moving into a year, which I believe this year in 2012, of establishment. I believe God is establishing his government over our lives. I believe he's establishing his song over our hearts. I believe he's moving us into a place of security and identity in who we are. Amen? How many want to move into that? Okay, so I just want to read this verse because I feel like it's so prophetic. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I think it's interesting that the song coming out of David is not released until his heart is steadfast. It's really dangerous to get worship leaders and musicians and people like that on stage worshiping that don't have their identity firmly rooted in Christ. Because the song coming out of them is not pure. This is why David said, my heart is steadfast. What does that mean? I know who I am in God. I am secure. I am established. And from that place of being secure in my identity, now the song comes forth. Real quick, keep your thumb there. I'm going to read one more verse in Matthew. It's in Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 18. This is all about establishment right here. This is where Jesus establishes the calling and the mandate of the church through a man. This is one of the most powerful revelations. Because here's what I believe. I believe the purest song that's going to come out of Norway is not going to come from an orphan spirit. God wants to break off and remove the orphan spirit on this nation and root us steadfast in the place of intimacy and the place of adoption as the sons of God. And from that place, the song that comes forth will be one of anointing, precision, and authority. And here in Matthew 16, verse 13, you guys know the story. The disciples are walking along with Jesus, and Jesus says to them, "So guys, who do you say the Son of Man is?" I want to take a poll here. He says, "Who do people out there, what do they say about me?" And it says here in verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he goes, okay, Elijah, who else? Okay, so that's the poll of what popular opinion. But you notice Jesus, didn't care about that. He wasn't like, oh, bummer, you know, oh, bummer. They think, he said, okay, that's great. He said, but this is what I really want to know in this moment right now. Verse 15, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Okay, so all the other people think this. The public opinion in the nation is this, that God is this. Some people say God is dead. A lot of people say that in America. You know, God is dead. Nietzsche. All these guys, you know, in the institutions that used to be revival epicenters, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, they say God is dead. But he says, yeah, whatever. But what do you think? What's in your heart? What do you say about me? And this is their moment to really expose their identity. And this is what Peter says in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, 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 ding. Peter gets it right. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, this wasn't revealed to you by some teaching. It's really easy for us to get the latest teaching from here or here or here and try to find the principles, but it's a whole nother thing to get revelation from the Father. He says, "This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." In verse 18, he says, "And I tell you what, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This verse is so powerful, not only because it releases the job description of the praying body of Christ. Basically, Jesus is telling Peter, on that principle of foundational identity, on the truth of what you just told me, of your identity being in me, now I release to you your divine mandate on this earth. You are Peter, and on the principle of that truth, I will build my church. What am I saying here through all this? You know, a lot of people out there, especially my generation, I want to know the dream for God for my life. I want to know this. I want to know my calling. I want to know this, you know, and we're so hungry to know what we're called to. And God really doesn't care about that. His main question to us is, who do you say I am? Before we get to all that dream stuff and all that stuff first, because your destiny is wrapped up in your identity in me. You can't fully know your destiny or your calling or your mandate until you truly know your identity in Christ. From that identity in Christ, you learn more about yourself. See, I go to the world or to a shrink to find out more about me. And they try to tell me more about who I am. But the Bible says, no, come to Jesus, find your identity in Christ, and then watch what he says about you back. And I feel like a lot of us, we wouldn't go through so many issues of insecurity in our life if we would stop trying to listen to what other people tell us about ourselves and go right to the source. Say, well, what do you say about me? And Jesus says, well, what do you say about me? Okay, let's play that game. I say, you are the Son of God. He says, chosen right. Now I declare that on that truth, I will build my church. And then he begins to give him his marching orders. And this is the whole reason we do prayer for Oslo right here. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is one of the greatest intercession verses in the Bible. Whatever you do, Whatever you release in prayer, whatever you release over a city, over a region, I will do it. I give you the keys to change the spiritual atmosphere. But it can only come under the identity of you being found in me. See, I believe one of the most essential things for the worshipers of Norway is not, well, give us more training. How do we write songs? How do we do this? How do we, you know, write chords? How do we put it together? How do we administrate services? I believe instead of those questions, we should be asking, who am I in Christ? Where is my identity? Because I can tell you guys, I know a lot of phenomenally gifted, talented musicians, worshipers, intercessors, creative people. And their authority is very little because they don't have this identity principle right. And so flip back to Psalm 57. So he says, my heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I know who I am in Christ. My identity is steadfast. From that place of being firmly established, now I will sing. And it says, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I taught on this in Levanger. Awake my soul, awake my calling, awake. Awake my soul. I want to come alive. Awake, wake me up, God. You know, a lot of times in worship, a lot of times we think some of the most powerful worship meetings are when we feel everything and we're like floating in the third heaven. You know, we're like, oh my gosh, I had this amazing encounter. Whoa, you know. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back. And this worship services that we're going to be most encouraged by, that God is going to be most happy with, are those ones where we felt nothing. But yet we stood there anyway. Blessed are you who believe and do not see. And we stood there and we're like, oh my gosh, I feel so dry. You know, I feel so dry, but he is so worthy of it. I'm just going to give it to him, even though I don't feel any emotional thing, or I don't feel like Gabriel's picking me up and blowing a trumpet over me. I just feel, ugh. But God, you are worthy, you know, and part of the issue in our worship is that we worship dependent upon how much we feel. Instead of worshiping him just because he's worthy every second of every moment of every day. It's like, well, if I go in the worship meeting and I feel it, I'll stay a little longer. That's actually kind of borderline witchcraft. Instead of saying, you know what? He's so worthy of it. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm courageously and valiantly going forth. I mean, I was just thinking when we were in that prison cell, you know, he spent 7 years in a room with no books, with no nothing. I bet a lot of that time he was probably bored out of his mind. But yet I bet he still pressed in. He still pressed in because when he got out, he was carrying the presence of God and he did awesome things. You know, and I feel like a lot of this song that God's releasing, this new song, isn't dependent upon our emotional response or isn't dependent upon what kind of encounter we're giving. Yeah, the Lord's going to give us those. But I'll tell you, God moves in mysterious ways. Okay, I don't know if you guys heard about it, but this summer we had a really large event in Chicago. It's called Jesus Culture Awakening. We had about 16,000 kids come out and it was awesome. You know, and all of the bands were there and all of the speakers were there. And, you know, Reinhard Bonnke and Bill Johnson and Jesus Culture and Hillsong and all the guys were there. But you want to know when the most powerful, fiery moment happened? It happened when no one was playing and no one was preaching and no lights were going on. It was actually an in-between moment, in between the sessions, where the kids in the stadium would not shut their mouths. And they just began to sing, and they just began to sing, and they began to sing a cappella, and they began to lift their hands. And spontaneously, the entire stadium was filled with a cappella worship, where we were just singing our heart out to God, probably like 20 or 30 minutes. I mean, it was so filled with the presence of God that we all just got on our face. We didn't even know what to do because no one was on stage. No one was in control. No one could pastor it. It was just God in the room, the presence. It's so funny, you know, God's like, yeah, you know, play your songs. I'm just going to wait till you stop. I'm going to wait till you just stop striving. And then when you stop, I'm just going to come. Another awesome thing that happened earlier this year, Eric Johnson, who's been here a bunch, he's a good friend of mine, and he's a pastor out in Reading, and we'll be back together in the second largest city in Norway later this summer, Levanger, in case you're wondering. Second largest city, as I mentioned earlier. New stats, they just came out the other day, so some of you might not know it, but anyway, it's a joke. So anyway, sorry, bad joke. But Eric, he texted me and he's like, you know, he was like, oh my gosh, there's a cloud in the room. I can't believe this, you know. And I was texting him back and it was really late on a Sunday night. I'm texting him back. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he was like, there's a cloud in the room and there's gold that's raining down and there's all this stuff happening. And at first I'm thinking, okay, why are you texting me then, you know? But he was texting me, he was just freaking out, you know, and I'm like, well, what's happening? Who's leading worship? Who's speaking? And he's like, nothing's happening. No one's doing anything. We're all just, blown away. We don't know what to do. So right away, you know, we got on the iPhone, or some call the glory phone, and we got on FaceTime. You guys know what FaceTime is. It's like video Skype, you know. And I was in Los Angeles and he was in Reading and he called me over FaceTime and he began to just show me in real time the picture, like what was happening in the room. And it was so cool. I love the iPhone and Apple technology's ability to bring the glory of God to a phone near you. That's my plug for Apple. Anyway, so I'm standing there and I'm literally on my phone watching a cloud in the room. Like just swirling around. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I was standing next to my friend Sean Bowles. And we're like, oh my gosh. My wife was already on the floor at that point. And we're watching this gold dust fall all over the room. And nobody's playing. No worship's being played. Nobody's preaching. It's just a bunch of crazy, hungry people singing a cappella, lifting their hands to heaven. And God showed up. An actual physical cloud in the room. You can look at it on YouTube. Seriously, it's crazy. Gold dust was raining down. And all of a sudden, him and his dad, Bill, got on there. And they were praying over us in LA that God, that the signs and wonders would follow us in the mundane parts of our life. All over, that it would just break out as we're waiting in line, you know, at the bank, you know, to get a deposit. That the cloud of God would show up, you know. And we were just getting so blasted. And it kept happening, but was so funny. Whenever they tried to make it happen, it never happened. It was like, okay, God, in between these two songs, glory cloud. You know, nothing. Then 2 weeks later, the end of the service, everyone's about to leave. All of a sudden people, glory cloud. He just waited for everybody to get done their stuff. And then he showed up again. What's my point? My point is that I believe that the Lord, like, he loves to come when we're least expecting it. He loves to come when we don't feel it. When we think he shouldn't come, he loves to come. He is the greatest surpriser in the whole world. And I feel like in this season, with God establishing our song and a firm identity and our worship being rooted from a place, this is why it's so important for us. You know, we told the woman at the well, worshiping in spirit and in truth. You know, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I'm just so, you know, I just made a commitment to the Lord. You know, last year, God, I don't want to sing anything to you that I don't mean. I don't want to just sing it because it's on a screen or sing it because I heard the song and really liked it. Lord, I only want to sing words to you that I really mean, because when I mean it and it becomes as truth, then it carries authority to change things in the spirit. But so much of our worship sometimes is just so robotic, You know, it's like, three songs, okay, next song, you know, and we just kind of go through these motions where we don't know what we're singing anymore. It has no meaning to us. And I believe part of this new song that God's ushering back, and this is why you have incredible worship leaders here that capture the new song. I mean, guys, it's so incredible how talented a lot of these worshipers and musicians are, even in this church, even in Prayer for Oslo, how they're able to literally suck down the sounds from heaven, bring in the truths of who God is, and sing them until all of us get it. Because one of the most powerful corporate dimensions in worship is when each one of us is singing something that we truly mean. That's worship that will shift a city. That's worship that will bring change to a spiritual atmosphere. So it says, awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. That means awake gifting. Awake the harp, awake the lyre, awake the ability and the gifting. I believe that in the church, and we're already starting this, you know, my little girl, she's 17 months old, and I'm already like, we gotta get her piano lessons. My wife's like, she doesn't even know. I'm like, I don't care. Let's just start her on something, you know? Because she already loves music. She already, you know, gets her mic out and sings. She already has a little piano she plays around on. And I just feel so compelled to give her the opportunity to hone her skill and her gift. This was so important to the early Levites. And it's excellence is at an all-time low in the church. You know, where if you can just play a couple chords, then that's fine. And yeah, I believe that there's power in the simplicity of a few chords. But I also believe, you know, that he is so worthy of our affection and our love that he's calling forth musicians and worshipers that are incredibly skilled on their instrument. One of my friends, I think I've mentioned this before, I mentioned him the other night, his name is Leonard Jones. He's a worship leader from Morningstar. And he's 60 years old and he still practices violin 3 hours a day. And the other day we were actually in Dubai and he was with us and he was like, hey man, I would love to come out to coffee with you guys, but I got to go practice, you know? And I'm like, dude, chill out, man. You're 60. You practiced a lot, you know? And he looks at me and he's like, you don't understand. He's like, I don't want my lack of skill to prohibit me from playing what I hear God give me from heaven. And I was like, conviction. Okay, I'm going to go practice too. All right. We'll see you in a little bit, you know. And I believe that there's a level of excellence that's coming back to the church, where we are excellent in our gifting. We're excellent in our skill. We're excellent in our ability to convey the worship that comes out of our heart. So awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. That means I will step into my gifting and my anointing to bring worship through the night until the dawn comes out. When those three things come together, awake my soul, the identity, when our identity is steadfast, when our skill is excellent, and when we're absolutely activated in our gifting and calling, when those three things come together, watch out. Watch out, world. Watch out, because that's a worship that's going to shift things. That's worship that's going to change nations. That's worship that will get you in trouble. Dangerous worship. And I just believe this is what I want to do with the time that we have left. I really want to press in today. You know, and I don't want to restrict this just to worship leaders, but I really want to press in for this new season that God would give us a grace to worship like we've never worshiped, to sing new things. I'm even want to just pray over some of you leaders just to have courage to let things go sometimes. I just believe God wants to see the controlling spirit over this nation released. We as musicians and worshipers and intercessors, we need to have freedom to fail. We need to have freedom to miss it. Amen. That's really important that we can miss it sometimes. You know, a lot of times, this is why I encourage people, please don't let your time of worship just be on a stage in front of a big crowd. a high pressure situation. Oh my gosh, I hope I sing it right. I hope I get it right. But have some times where you worship in the prayer house, in the prayer room. Be raised up in a community and an atmosphere where you can release your heart to God, where you can try some things, where you can creatively go for it. I believe that that mantle's coming back to the church. I believe that there's a singing revival that's coming to Norway. Just like that first sound that I heard when I got out of the car in downtown Oslo, unless the Lord builds the house. And I believe 2012 is the year of establishment where God wants to build the house. This will be a year of acceleration where you'll see an influx of intercessors, an influx of worshipers, an influx of people that are going to say, I want to build his house. I want to build a place of 90-day worship. I want to flood my home and my business. Maybe there's some business guys. Hey, that idea in China is really cool. Why not do it here? You know? I think it's really cool. I've got, you know, for us, we're very compartmentalized. We divide things up. You know, you have, you know, the economics, then you have the religious, then you have this and this and this. But to God, it all is together. You know, to God, it's invading every sphere with worship, every sphere with praise. He doesn't compartmentalize them like we do. That even comes to the church. When he looks over Norway, he doesn't see all these different churches segregated. He sees his body. You know what he's birthing in Oslo in this season? A unity-wide movement where the church comes together as one to worship. I mean, man, I'm so bummed I can't be here for that last night of worship that you guys are having at that church. You'll probably be really lucky if you can get through the doors. Because when all of those people come from all the different places and all the different churches, you could sing Kumbaya and the heavens will open. It's not going to be hard. You know, one of the cries, and I didn't even get to this last night, but I just feel over this city, and this is what I've been praying sometimes, even when God's waking me up since I've been here. I've been praying the prayer of John 17. God, make them one. As we are one. Make them one as we are one. That as the world gets darker and the crises get more intense, that the church would shine brighter as one, that the world would be able to come and see a unified bride, a unified body. Why not in this season, I say? So this is what I want to do. I want to play this song. The amazing sound guy in the back is going to help us out. And I just want you to receive it. Just sit back and receive it, and then we're going to pray afterwards. This song that I want to play is just a little, I'm just kind of being vulnerable a little bit from my own heart. Because I really want to live the stuff that I preach. And, you know, we were in the studio last year, and the Lord, we were singing this song about living sacrifice, and we were singing this song about becoming a burning one and releasing a new song and Malachi 1:11, let the incense rise and all this stuff. And I just felt this call from the Lord. He's after we finished the song, he was like, well, why don't you just be the song? You know, why don't you just sing this? Why don't you just be it? And so when we were in the studio, we just decided to just let all our creativity go and just go for it. We didn't have a plan. We didn't have a roadmap. We didn't know what we were going to do. But we just left it open. And what happened is really, really cool. We changed from a song that was in the time signature of 4 to a song that was in the time signature of 7, which is an odd time signature that people don't play worship songs in because it's like you can't even clap to it. It's just weird, you know. But yet it's creative and it was new and it was releasing something. And so we began to enter into this moment of worship in the time signature of 7. I've never played in it before. I don't know any worship bands that ever play in 7 before. It's really different. But yet it was something about this newness of the song and the melody that was releasing this fresh revelation of God. And we just begin to sing over it and play over it. And you'll notice the drums start to build up and the guitars start to build up. And we come to this holy crescendo in the song. And it was really, really cool, but still a little different and weird, you know. And so I was thinking, as I was putting the album together, going through the final songs, I was thinking, I may add that in there, I may not. And I honestly didn't want to because I was afraid. Because stepping out in the new song is scary. Because you don't know what people are going to say. And if you're a musician and a creative person, it doesn't matter who you are, you care what people think. It's just wired, you know, into us. And it's something that we have to keep giving to the Lord, is our expectations of men, you know. So anyway, finally, at the last minute, I decided to include it in the album. And I just put it in there. And what happened was, is I began to get all of these emails and all of these phone calls and all these messages on Facebook, how people with terminal illnesses were listening to this song. And at the moment that we launched into the 7-time signature, they felt heat come over their body and they were healed. And this kept happening again and again and again. It was so weird. It was like, I get those testimonies every now and then, but this was like every testimony was about this song, and it was about one specific moment in this song. Somebody was about to commit suicide and this was playing in their house, and all of a sudden the demon of suicide was pushed off of them and they were free. I mean, it's crazy, you know. And the Lord began to release to me, and he began to speak to me about how much, because we're so wrapped in insecurity, how many of those songs that bring breakthrough are still inside of us. So anyway, this is just from my heart. I want you to just play it, and you can just receive it. I just want to pray after this. And so just hang out, just receive it. He's going to play the song before it, and then the transition into the new song, which I believe is just prophetic of transitioning into a new day. So